Glad that we can greet you in his wonderful name. I count it a privilege to be in the house of the Lord this morning to worship together, worship our wonderful Lord with you. We trust that you will continue to pray for your servants, and we do say this, that we have already been blessed by the singing, and we have been challenged by the opening words in the devotional and also in the Sunday school. Perhaps just a concluding thought from the Sunday school lesson. There were scribes and Pharisees in that house when Jesus forgave that man's sins and healed him. You know, they were always finding fault, trying to find fault with what Jesus did. So when these men brought their friend to get help from the Lord for his need, there was no room for them to get in. But after Jesus forgave his sin and healed him, there was plenty of room for him to get out. This morning we invite your attention to the third chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew, the third chapter, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. We'll continue into the fourth chapter. Matthew 3:13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus saith unto him, It is written, again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Our subject this morning is the baptism and the temptation of Jesus. Last five verses of chapter 3 speak of Jesus' baptism. John the Baptist had been preaching and calling people to repentance and baptizing them at the river of Jordan. Great crowds came to hear him. John pulled no punches. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, so says the Holy Record. He called for and required evidence of amendment of life. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Show some evidence that you have made changes in your life for the good. Brethren and sisters, I believe the church in America today is in dire need of a revival of repentance and truth and holiness. John was preparing the way for the Lord, getting a people ready for the coming Messiah. The Messiah was already among them. One day, John pointed him out, as he walked among the multitude. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The ministry of John was soon to cease. The ministry of Jesus was soon to begin. Jesus knew the value of doing things right. He desired and he requested baptism. But wait, Jesus had no sin, therefore he had nothing to repent of. But John sensed his own inferior qualifications as he stood in the presence of this sinless sovereign. John said, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Jesus answered, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Notice what he said. Jesus said, "It becometh us." Righteousness is becoming to the Christian. And that word becoming means suitable. It means appropriate, befitting, and proper. Therefore, for the Christian, it is suitable and appropriate and fitting and proper to fulfill all righteousness. The crowning experience of Jesus' baptism was when he came up from the river and the heavens were opened unto him, and John saw the Spirit descend like a dove and lighting upon the Savior. Besides a public testimony of confirmation from his heavenly Father, as these words from heaven were heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I believe this was the initiation of Christ into the office of being prophet, priest, and king. For it was later in his ministry that the Jews confronted him. As they beheld his miracles, they said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus said, "I will ask you a question first. You answer me, and then I will answer your question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" And they reasoned among themselves. They said, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? And if we say of men, the people are going to stone us, for everybody counted him as a prophet." And they didn't want to be stoned, and they didn't want to be embarrassed. So they answered, "We cannot tell." "That's fine," Jesus answered, "neither will I tell you, for I get this authority, or who gave it to me." Jesus referred them back to John and his own baptism and the Holy Spirit coming upon him. But blind unbelief hinders men from comprehending spiritual things. Water baptism is a New Testament ordinance commanded by Jesus in the Great Commission and practiced by the early church and the church down through the ages. We believe it is the initial rite of the believer into the visible church and thereby gaining the privilege according to his maturity to participate in the activities of the church. Peter had this to say. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went to and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth now also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We would like to now move on into the temptation of Jesus. Temptation from Satan. Satan is the chief tempter. When God is pleased with our life, then Satan gets on the offensive. And Jesus had just experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him. The Spirit leads and directs the believer. He led Jesus into the wilderness. Now it says here, to be tempted. The Spirit already knew what would happen out there in the wilderness. The Spirit does not tempt, he leads. James said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So, someone will protest. Wait. Genesis, the 22nd chapter, says that God did tempt Abraham. Now, what are you going to say? I would say in order to interpret that scripture, we have to turn to Hebrews 11:17, which says it this way, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now, God does allow or permit us to be tempted. Satan began with our first parents in the Garden of Eden, questioning God. Yea, hath God said? And then slandering God. Yea, contradicting him. God said to Abraham, pardon me. God said to Adam, in the day you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. Satan said, you will not surely die. One of the most wide open areas of Satan's attacks on believers today is doubting God's word. unbelief leads to bondage. And knowing and believing the truth sets men free. Ye shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall make you free. God's forever settled word is lightly esteemed today, yea, even despised by so-called religious people. A certain man from nearby Portland. Perhaps you've heard of him. If he's a relative of yours, then just listen and don't follow him. He's a professing Christian, and he possibly has Mennonite roots. He says Christianity is a dangerous term. He put this in the paper. He tries to avoid it, that is the term. In 2003, he considered leaving his career and the church because he couldn't attend church without getting angry. To quell his rage, he sat in his boxer shorts and banged out a memoir of his experiences with God, stripped of the trappings of religion. The story, I said, was in the paper. He wrote a book, and after 5 years, it finally was catching on and became a hit, especially to 20-something year olds, Christians, in their 20s. His new audience revels in his ability to talk unashamedly about smoking pot, living in a hippie commune, and the notion that God isn't a Republican. In his book, he describes his disdain for the us versus them mentality between Christians and non-Christians. He doesn't like that. He felt again this underlying hostility for, against homosexuals and Democrats and hippie types. He says, I cannot tell you how much I did not want liberal or gay people to be my enemies. I liked them. Well, folks, permit me to say it sounds very much like he was one of them. I ask you this morning, do you feel inspired by his writings? What scripture does he use to substantiate his beliefs? Not one. This is an age where people are a god to themselves. Even where a church is now bankrupt. Even Robert Schuller, I heard this. He was a TV evangelist. He says people are putting too much emphasis on the Word of God. After all, he says, we are saved by the blood, not by the book. My dear hearers this morning, does he even know what the Bible says? 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If Satan can wean us away from this book, he can steer us away from the narrow way in eternal life. Appearing as an angel of light becomes Satan's most subtle and dangerous form of deception. Refer you to Evan Roberts, a man that God used mightily in the Welsh revival way back. before a service one evening. He was in a back room praying. And suddenly the whole room was illuminated with a brilliant light. He went to the pulpit that night. And there was a glorious manifestation of God's power in the service that night. The next night, he was in the same room praying. He was expecting the light, but none came. The meeting fell flat. Years later, that man concluded that that light came from Satan, so that he, Roberts, would begin to put his trust in the light instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is the deceiver. Jesus was preparing himself for his earthly ministry. He was led to the desert where he could be alone. There he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And when you go on an extended fast, after a few days, your hunger will leave you. But 40 in the Bible is a limit number. His hunger returned. It is said, when hunger returns after fasting, then it is wise to begin to eat. Satan took advantage of this in verse 3. He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Now, was Jesus the Son of God? Certainly. Was he hungry? Yes. Did he have the power to turn stones into bread? Yes. How did he respond? He quoted scripture. From Deuteronomy 8:3, it is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." There is something more important than bread for the body, and that is heavenly manna for the soul. Jesus could postpone eating just a bit longer rather than yield to this subtle temptation. When a person draws near to God, such as in the experience of fasting, he will often become a target for the deceptive tactics of Satan. He will do what he can to divert man's attention away from heavenly things and to focus on earthly things or needs. What shall we eat or drink, or what shall we wear? But these things are the concern of the unbelieving world, Jesus said. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the future. Passing all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Someone has well said, worry is the dark room where negatives are developed. We have a heavenly Father to call upon who knows our needs, and further he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Food and clothing are high on the agenda, especially of those who have no Savior to look to or trust in. Jesus instructs his followers regarding priorities. Again, Matthew 6:33. Our first concerns are to be involved in the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then he will see to it that we do not lack in the lesser things. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus his riches in glory. Does anyone know how rich God is? No. How vast are the riches in glory? None of us know. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. According to your faith, be it unto you, Jesus said. If Jesus can feed a crowd of at least 5,000 men besides women and children, perhaps a crowd of at least 10,000 or more, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and have 12 baskets full of leftovers, don't you think that he would be able to provide you with at least a can of sardines and a few soda crackers? The second temptation Jesus was confronted with was found in verses 5 and 6. Jesus took him on a pinnacle of the temple. And this time Satan even quoted scripture. He challenged the sonship of Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written. Satan also used scripture to challenge Jesus. The angels will take care of you and keep you lest you dash your foot against a stone. The former temptation was concerning provision. The second temptation had to do with prominence. Just imagine if Jesus would have listened to Satan. The next morning, the Jerusalem Daily News would come out with blazing headlines. Jesus of Nazareth leaps from a 90-foot pinnacle of the temple, and a band of angels swoop to intercept his fall just inches from the street and gently set him on the sidewalk. Is not this truly the Son of God? They would have taken him through the streets of Jerusalem on a bandwagon. The mayor would have had a banquet for him with all the prominent officials present. Think of all the notes of congratulations coming in and the beautiful flower arrangements to garnish the civic auditorium where the banquet was held. Jesus was close to worldwide acclaim and attention. Why did he shun it? He counted it a temptation, and he was not about to give the devil a foothold in his life. But the Son of God is come, and he was not seeking prominence, but the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. How many times when healing the sick or performing some miracle, did he ask people not to make him known? It was the scribes and Pharisees who were seeking attention. Their praying and fasting and giving of alms were all done to be seen of men. They took the highest seats in the synagogue and the rooms at feasts, the most famous rooms at feasts. So, Satan quoted scripture to challenge our Lord. But Jesus also quoted scripture to counteract scripture used in the temptation. He said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus, or God, did not say in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall seek to be popular and work on self-esteem. or make a name for themselves. But rather, he said, if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven. Paul said, we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we are to think, but to think soberly according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Romans 12:3. That word soberly in the Greek is with sound mind, moderately self-controlled, moderate as to opinion or passion. Psychology says many personal problems stem from low self-esteem. We need to work on our self-worth. Let me say this morning, I believe low self-esteem and personal problems come from an improper view of who God is and what he has done for you. Satan is delighted if he can get men and women to place their confidence in some secular placebo instead of fully trusting in his divine abilities, in the divine abilities of the Savior. The third temptation Satan tried on Jesus had to do with power. Verses 8 and 9. Took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Imagine a world ruler. He was offered this glorious position for only one little favor. Satan said, if you will fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this. Now, this is not too difficult to see through. If Jesus had complied with that temptation and yielded to it, he would have been second in command and Satan the chief. Satan is out after the worship of all human and divine beings. Speaking of Lucifer in Isaiah 14:14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But God declares in verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Jesus met this temptation once again with Scripture. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan sought to derail the divine authority of the Savior, but was unsuccessful. Jesus said in John 14:30, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The devil had no foothold in the Son of God. Jesus was not carnal. Mary gave him a body, but the life cell was from God the Holy Ghost. If the carnal in us as humans is not crucified, Satan will have a foothold in our lives. Further, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. To submit to an inferior power would have canceled the all power. Praise God for a victorious Savior who said no to Satan and yes to the will of God his Father. Verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and angels came and ministered unto him. Satan tried three times and missed. You know what the saying is, three strikes and you're out. Since Jesus refused Satan's request to make bread from stone, angels came and ministered unto him. I can just picture them setting up a deli out there in the desert and served him angels' food. I do not wish to close this morning without saying or giving you a few thoughts on confronting and overcoming temptation. How can I be a victorious Christian? First, let me say, I am not in agreement with the philosophy that Christians must struggle all their lifetime between victory and defeat. Sometimes victorious, sometimes other times living in defeat. Now, I ask you, if God in His Word has indicated that there is overcoming grace for the believer, then why is it only for part-time? What chapter and what verse? If you're living in Romans 7, I'll tell you it's high time you get over into Romans 8. I'm also here this morning to say as long as we are here on earth, there remains the possibility for us to sin, to stumble, to fall, or make mistakes. But making excuses for our weaknesses, for our weakness, is not claiming the power of God. Let's look at several points now to help us to victorious living. First of all, let's look at our example. Our Lord, how did He overcome? First, He quoted Scripture. In every case, He said, "It is written, it is written. And man shall not live by bread alone, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Hebrews 4:12. Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Memorize Scripture. That's one of the most fruitful things a Christian can do. Hide the word of God in your heart. And have it on the tip of your tongue. Truth will put the father of lies on the run. I found 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6, most valuable. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now, I have told many a church across the country to memorize those three verses. And memorize them so well, you have them right on the tip of your tongue. I recall, in the summertime, going down the street one day, and Satan threw a temptation at me, and immediately I began to quote those three verses, and I was not even half through when the temptation was broken. I would challenge you to memorize those verses well and learn them well. The more fuel you have in your tank, the farther you can go. According to Hebrews 2:18, temptation was not just a breeze for our Savior. It said, "For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." Because He passed through these struggles of making a choice and keeping on the right track, He knows how to assist us when we are tempted. Again, from Hebrews 4:15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be tempted with, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." What was that in all points? Possibly through the five senses, hearing, sight, smell, taste, touch. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Second point. Look at our example. Secondly, let's lean on His promises. And we already alluded to that. Feed on the bread of life. It will provide you with spiritual energy to meet every obstacle. When the Spirit of God came on Samson, he was invincible. When he played with sin, he lost his power and suffered defeat. 1 Corinthians 10:13 may be the pinnacle of Scripture regarding temptation. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it or overcome it. Look, God checks every temptation before it reaches you. He checks it out. That, oh, this is a little bit too strong for that brother or sister. So God squeezes it down to the right size that you and I can overcome it. Hallelujah. What a Savior. However, we have further obligations. Note verse 15. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. We must distance ourselves from temptation's alluring magnetism. The person who has a drinking problem should not park himself on a bench outside the saloon. No way. Put on your running shoes and go the other direction. Woe to the man that goes down the road to meet the devil just to see how strong he is. You're already defeated. The final thought or point, let faith work. Let faith work. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then Romans 6, to 6 to 14. That's good to read. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And verse 11 says, reckon yourselves therefore to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus. Reckon on what Christ has done already for us. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Oh, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If Paul could, you and I can. Find the scriptures and the promises, and latch your faith onto them, and go on your way rejoicing with victory in your soul. Those who can shall kneel for prayer once more.